We're going to be teaching through our core values as a church. Now, if you look at your bulletin on the back page there, or the second to back page, you'll see that we have 8 core values. Well, I'm going to teach those over the course of 4 messages. So today we're going to cover 2 of them. And instead of just kind of plowing through and talking, you know, value by value, we're just going to go right to God's Word and see what He has to say about this. And obviously, if His mind is different, then we have to change our value. But we believe that these values are based on His Word and based on His heart for what the church is supposed to be. So that's what we're going to be doing. So today we're looking at the first couple ones. But people do come to this to the church, for various reasons. And some people come for good reasons. Some people come for, you know, just reasons. And other people come for not so good reasons. Some people come to church for because of guilt, because they're supposed to come, or if they don't come, something bad's going to happen or something like that. Some people come for status. They want to improve their stance in the community or something like that. Others come for networking. Some come just because they're curious. But others come for fellowship. They come to the church for hope. They're seeking hope. Some come for worship. They want to worship the Lord. And others come for truth. And there's just different reasons why we do that. But in a word, this is why the church gathers. Jesus Christ. That's why we show up and we do what we do. But what about Jesus? And so I would say this morning, and I know all of you, so I was going to say, if you're here and you're without Christ, the purpose of us getting together is to introduce you to Christ. If you are here and you've been away from the Lord for a while, we want to reconnect you to the Lord. We want to reintroduce you to Him. If you're a follower of Christ, we want to encourage you in Him. So there's 3 different things we're looking toward. And so the church is not an organization. It's obviously not a building. This is not a church. We're actually in a government building. So praise the Lord for that. How weird is that? Separation of church and state, right? Church is not an event. It's not some place you go. It's not an extravaganza. It's not an event. The church is a people who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore with a relationship with each other. And so there's a lot of people that are walking around these days talking about Jesus. And so a couple of questions here. Are you a Christian simply because you're affiliated with Jesus? And are we the church just because we say we love Jesus? And so here's my point. There's 7 billion people on this planet, and they're all talking about different things. And a lot of them are talking about different things about Jesus. And so what we have to do as the church is we have to look to a benchmark. We have to have a standard for how we live this faith. We have to have a compass that keeps us on course. We have to have an anchor that keeps us from drifting away from Jesus. And so what is it that informs us as believers? What is it for the Christian that anchors us in the faith, that helps us navigate our way? The answer is the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Holy Bible. It's all the same words for one thing. It's God's Word. So if you want to go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll be working from there this morning. 2 Timothy 3. And for if any of you are kind of navigating through here, it's the book of 2 Timothy. The chapter is 3, and we're going to start at verse 16 this morning. This is a very famous passage of Scripture. It's a dynamic passage about Scripture. So the God's Word actually teaches us about God's Word. And the background of this, too, this was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was writing to a friend of his who was about 30 years younger. And Timothy was the pastor at a church in Ephesus. And he was having a hard time. By this point in the story of the church, Timothy was having a really hard time. Not only was Timothy on the verge of quitting the ministry, in his mind, he'd already quit. He was just done. And so Paul writes him this letter. This is the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. He writes him this letter to try to encourage him. And part of his encouragement is to reaffirm to him what he already knows about the Scriptures. Now, in this time, Scriptures were Old Testament, but we understand that to be more than just the Old Testament. We'll talk about that. And so, as we're moving through, we're going to deal with these core values of the early church and of our church. So let's go ahead and we'll read this text together. So 2 Timothy 3:16, we're going to go to 4:5. So we'll start reading here. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we're going to look at 4 points this morning, and I have fun with these points just because, like, the joy of part of this job here. But we're going to look at 4 different points as a way to kind of get us through the text this morning. So we'll look at 4 things. We're going to look at, number one, the purpose of Scripture. Number two, we're going to look at the preaching of Scripture. Number three, the preference of error. And number four, the pleading for faithfulness. So number one, the purpose of Scripture. And inside of this, we're going to look at 3 different things here. What is it? Or what it is, what it does, and what it's for. Okay, so pretty simple. So look at verse 16 here, the first part. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Stop right there. That is a profound statement. What it tells us is that, in a word, where our Bible comes from is God. So the Bible is from God. It's His very word. And so just to break down the word Scripture here, we're talking about both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're talking about all 66 books, every chapter, every verse. And Jesus himself said every little letter stroke, every jot, every tittle, every letter stroke is Scripture. Now, the big question is what we have in our hands here, is this the Word of God, what we actually have written here? And we could spend, and in the future, I'm going to probably spend, you know, 3 or 4 years talking about this topic, I'm sure. But in a word, we have a series of manuscripts. These letters were all written 2,000 years ago and earlier. And we have all these different copies. We have actually, through the course of history, 5,000 complete copies of Scripture and 20,000 fragments, paragraphs, and pieces that are snipped together. And so when we look at all those copies of Scripture, 5,000, and we stack them all up, we can align and we can see that maybe there's a couple little things. We forgot a punctuation here. We're not sure if this word is in this place. But we can be 99.9% sure that what has been written back 2,000 years ago is what we have here, without any risk of losing any of our doctrine, of our faith. And we've chosen as our church the ESV, the English Standard Version, just because it's just a good translation. It aligns pretty closely to the Greek text. There's lots of good scriptures or lots of good translations out there. Lots of churches use good translations. This just happens to be kind of our desire to use this. So when we talk about Scripture, we're talking about this Scripture right here. And when he says all, he means every. So every Scripture. Now, the phrase breathed out by God, this is cool. In the Greek, it literally means God breathed. That's literally how it is. Some translations say inspired. It's literally God breathed. So the same way that God breathes life into Adam in Genesis is the same way that God has breathed life into the Scriptures. And so what we have is the living Word of God. What we're talking about for any theology buffs is the doctrine of divine inspiration. God divinely inspired the Scriptures. Now, how did he do it? I'm going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to go with me, you can. You certainly don't have to. But I'm going to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verses 19 through 21 kind of give us a clue here on how this was done. So 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter, and he got this, where do you think he got this from? Jesus told him. Peter gets this and he explains to us how the Scriptures come about. We can go back to 1 Timothy. So here's how it works. God, through the Spirit, motivated and inspired and superintended the very words, but He used their own voice. They weren't possessed or changed or different. He was using their own voice to actually write these words. And it's kind of a mystery how it happens in terms of the Spirit-led thing, but it happens. One Bible scholar says, the Spirit did not suppress the personality of the human writer, but raised it to a higher level of activity. So people were inspired. So the question is that true? Did God really inspire men to write the Bible? The church for 2,000 years has believed this. And like I said before, even Jesus believed that was true. He taught that that was true. You can read Matthew 5, 17 and 18, where he talks about every jot and tittle, every letter stroke is going to be fulfilled. He said, every single word, this is my Father's word. Nearly 4,000 times the Bible talks about how Scripture is the Word of God. 4,000 times the Bible says that. And more than that, there's oftentimes when we see God and the Scriptures being interchanged. So God spoke, Scripture spoke. The point is, we can't separate God from His Word. So that's what it is. Now we have to look at what it does. Look at verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Sometimes, you know, as a church, we have a tendency sometimes to act like certain passages or certain doctrines aren't really as important as others. But this says that all Scripture is profitable. So we have to look at the seasons of some things speak to some people, some things speak to other people. I'm going to pick on Danny because he's not here. We're missing somebody this morning. I'm kind of bummed about that. We're going to get him back next time. But I was talking with my friend Dan, Jen's husband, and he was like, yeah, I was up one night. I couldn't sleep, so I figured I'd just open the book of Numbers and try to fall asleep that way, right? Kind of tongue-in-cheek. And so what he did, he was really reading the book of Numbers and trying to kind of just sort of mellow himself out. Well, what ended up happening is that the opposite happened, and God lit a fire underneath him and actually got him excited about the book of Numbers, and he was up till like 4 in the morning, like digging through it and just couldn't get enough of it. And so it's like God uses Scripture in different places, different times to reach different people. And so His Word is profitable for teaching. So let's look at these couple words here. So teaching, reproof, correction, training. The word teaching, the word doctrine is used in some translation. All the word doctrine means is just teaching. So the doctrine of this is just what we know and what we understand about this. Whenever you hear the big theological word doctrine, just teaching, that's all it means. Reproof is a warning, a conviction. When you reprove somebody, what you're doing is you're pointing out errors either in their doctrine, their understanding of teaching, or their conduct. And it's important because Scripture not only teaches, which is a positive, but it also warns and it convicts people as well. It's also useful for correction, which is restoration, setting things straight. So the whole idea is we want to get off of a wrong path and get set on the right path. And that's what Scripture does. It's also profitable for training. So think about discipline, instruction, the idea of thinking and acting according to God's will. So if you look at verse 17, we're going to look at what it's for. Verse 17 says, and I'm going to throw a couple words in here, in order that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, man of God can refer to a pastor like it did in this context, but it also has a broader context where man of God is actually could be translated like person of God. So mankind, person. So the idea is that the person of God can be equipped for every good work. Because what is the goal of the Christian? It's not salvation. because that's the beginning, right? When you get saved, that's the starting point. That's day one. The goal of living this Christian life is maturity, fullness, completeness. We want to be complete as believers. To do what? Well, he tells us, every good work. The purpose of knowing Scripture is not so that we can be a bunch of self-righteous, judgmental, pious converts. The point of Scripture, the purpose of Scripture, is to equip us to do good deeds. And if you read the book of Titus, it's all about that. All about a people that are, the word is, zealous for good deeds, excited for good deeds. So why good deeds? Why is that so important to the believer? Because it demonstrates love. It demonstrates purity. It demonstrates holiness to lead others to Christ. We want other people to come to Christ. Paul uses the word win, to win people to Christ. So if we're a bunch of hypocrites who are religious, we're going to drive people away from Christ. But if we're a body of humble and compassionate Christ followers, we're going to win people to Christ. Okay, so that's the purpose. We build our ministry here on the Word of God to transform us into people who are like Jesus in order to win people to Jesus. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the purpose. So the purpose of preaching to purpose of Scripture to the preaching of Scripture, number two. Look at verse 1, chapter 4, 1. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. That is a big charge. That's a mouthful to say that. But what is a charge? It's a solemn, serious charge. It's a legal affirmation. It's kind of like when you become a police officer or a firefighter and you go into to work and they actually will charge you with a task. They'll say, you have to take this oath and your charge is to serve and protect the community. And so they give you a serious charge. And so the serious charge for the Christian is this. Because Christ is coming again and He's going to judge the living and the dead. So because of that, Paul is charging Timothy with this task. Now what is the task? Look at verse 2. To preach the word. Preach means to proclaim. It means to herald, to get it out, to declare, to stand up and say, hear the word of the Lord. That's what preaching is all about. Notice he doesn't say preach from the word. He doesn't say preach about the word. He just says preach the word. So I'm not supposed to be that clever. I just have to preach and be faithful to what's written. And he says to be ready in season and out of season. So what that means is basically when it's convenient to do it and when it's not convenient to do it. We have to be always on the spot. Peter says also, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason of the hope that is in you. So we need to preach the word. And then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove is to convict of error. Rebuke is actually to threaten. So there's actually like a threatening. I won't be threatening you today, so don't worry. And there's an exhortation. There's a comforting. Preaching the word actually can comfort people and encourage people away from error and toward godliness. And so how do we do this? Well, he says we do it with complete patience and teaching. We have to be patient with people. The Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. So the temptation is to want to shake people into doing the right thing, but we can't. We have to be patient. We have to teach. We have to be, you know, calm and collected. We're told in Ephesians 4, 5 to speak the truth in love. We also have to preach the word in love. So why do we preach the word? Well, because honestly, Nate Pickowitz doesn't have a whole lot to say. I don't have much. Anything good that comes out of my mouth has been ripped off from Scripture. So that's why we preach the Word, because we can't be that clever. We're just not. It's God's wisdom, not ours. And the cool thing about this, too, if you look at the text, if you look at verse 2, the first word in the verse is to preach. The last word in the verse is teach. So our whole thing about the Word is to preach and teach. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? Preaching's louder. That's the difference, okay? That's the only difference. So we preach the word. So let's look at number three, the preference of error. Verses 3 and 4 here. Now, in our nature, we're tempted to chase after only what we want, what we think we desire, not necessarily what is good for us. We want what makes us feel good. So here's the thing. We go after, like, ice cream and potato chips, and what's good for us is the vegetables, okay? You know, our desire, our flesh would want to go out and just drink alcohol, but our body, healthy-wise, needs water, okay? We want to sit on our butt and do nothing versus what's good for us is to work out at the gym. We want to play video games, but what's good for us is probably to sit down and read a book. And so there's behaviors that we do, that we want to do, that we desire to do, and then there's what's good for us. And so the problem is that we never seem as a people to prefer what is right and what is true. We always seem to lean toward what is wrong and what is error. And so these verses 3 and 4, it says that in this time, there's a time coming where people, they won't endure, they won't put up with sound teaching. The word sound just means healthy. They won't listen to healthy teaching. And it says they have itching ears. That's a really descriptive way to talk about it. But literally, the Greek means to have their ears tickled. So they have this itching, this tickling feeling, and they want someone to come along and scratch it for them. People don't want to put up with hearing the truth. It's like a small child who sits there, puts their hands over their ears, shakes their head, closes their eyes, stomps their feet, and goes, la, 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 la. That's the imagery we get from this, that's what people are doing. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to it. They won't endure it. Instead, it says they accumulate teachers that tickle their ears, who make them feel good, who keep them entertained. In some churches, I got to tell you, beloved, in some churches, the pulpit has become a circus. I've seen and heard messages where, in one case, I saw one that kind of blew my mind. A pastor actually dressed up in a leotard and was swinging from a trapeze on the platform to get his point across. And this is a church with lots of people in it. And you just have to kind of scratch your head. Is that the imperative of preaching and teaching the Word of God? And I asked people afterwards, well, what was the message about? And they couldn't remember. They remembered that he was swinging from the trapeze and it was really funny, but they don't remember what he was preaching on. And so this is what happens in the church, is that we get caught up in this stuff. And we seem to accumulate these kinds of people, like we accumulate baseball cards. We surround ourselves with them. Another example of this kind of phenomenon is I travel to a lot of used bookstores. I'm always in a used bookstore. And it's interesting because it's a weird phenomenon. I'll go down these aisles and there's just a plethora, an abundance of self-help books. I see so many like chicken soup books and Dr. Phil books and all these other books. And those seem to sell really, really well. I mean, those will sell in the millions. Christian books, solid Bible teaching books. You're lucky if you sell 100,000 of those worldwide, but I mean, these other books, they'll sell millions of them. And the funny thing about these books is that in the end, I never find the book that I'm looking for that teaches on the Word of God. I find thousands of these other books that people don't really see a value for, and they just discard them and they end up at used bookstores. And so if you ever want an abundance of chicken soup books, I can tell you where to go to get them. But the whole idea is that these facts, they corroborate, they authenticate this truth in Scripture, that this is what's happening, that we're stockpiling and we're self-medicating with people who try to make us feel good and tell us what we want to hear. That's the danger we run into. Verse 4 says that they turn away from truth and they wander off into myths. They wander off into fables and falsehood and old wives' tales. I've met people who have made up their own reality. They made up their own truth. Well, for me, this means this and this. And they have this whole thing set up for themselves to tell themselves what is true and what's not true. And the truth is they're delusional. Like when you make up your own reality and try to live in it, it's a delusion. And here's the thing, beloved. We don't want to play games. I don't want to waste people's time. There's just too many people out there that are hurting and that are suffering and who need the Word of God, who need the hope of salvation, who need Jesus Christ. There's too many people to be playing around with just tickling their ears all the time. Does that mean that we sit there and we condemn them and slam on them? No. Does that mean that we just smile and nod and say nothing? No. But we have to love them in the right way, and that's what Scripture teaches us to do. We need to teach God's Word because the preference is for error. And we need to help people understand the truth of God's Word. So number four, the pleading for faithfulness. This is my last point. If you look at verse 5 here, after getting into the whole itching ear thing, it's a good advertisement for Q-tips, after the whole itching ear thing, he actually gives a prescription. He says, as for you, there's a change here. He says, you need to be sober-minded. Keep your head. Be cool. Be watchful. Be alert. Christians shouldn't be whacked out and over-emotional train wrecks. And I'm going to tell you right now, hypocrisy alarm's going off in my head because I've been like that too. You know, our tendency and our nature is to go that way. But Scripture tells us to do something different. It tells us to be calm and be patient, be level-headed, to be sober, compassionate. We need to be lovers of God and lovers of people. Endure suffering. As a Christian, you're going to get beat up. It's going to happen. Then he says, do the work of an evangelist. This is not the same understanding that we have today. This is not an evangelist like on the street. What he's talking about is a missionary. He's talking about people who actually are going on mission to proclaim the gospel. The Greek is euangelion, so good news. People who actually share good news with other people. And so that's actually part of Harvest Bible's mission statement, is to reach the lost. We're also to strengthen the weak and encourage the faithful, but we're also to reach the lost. So there's a mission that we're supposed to be on. And that's what he tells us. Do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. God has equipped each person with gifts and abilities. And those gifts and abilities, they come alive when you read the Word and when you pray, when you grow. And people always ask this question. This is classic in the faith. What is God's will for my life? But here's the trick. You can't know God's will until you know God's Word. You can't separate the two. God's will and God's way are found in God's Word. There's a connection there. So notice I haven't really talked too much about these two core values yet, because I wanted to lay a lot of the groundwork so these become self-evident. So number one, if you just were to kind of glance at it, it just says expositional preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's just a fancy way to say that we're here to expose God's intending meaning for the text. We just want to look at God's Word, dig in, and try to draw it out and understand what it means. So that's what we're going to be committed to doing from here, teaching up here, and from teaching in the small groups and through discipleship. And we just really want to start with God's Word and work our way out. And then number two is the sound doctrine and theology derived from the Scriptures. Like I said, doctrine just means teaching. Theology just means the study of God. So how we teach, how we understand God, everything, all the stuff that we teach is going to be built off of God's Word. The Bible expects no less from us than to teach His Word. But is that all we're supposed to do as the church? Well, you have to come back next time for that. So there's more to come. There's more to do. Another Bible teacher said, Christianity is founded not on a printed book, but on a living person. The fact remains that the only place in all the world where we get a first-hand account of that person is of his teaching in the New Testament. That is why the church which does not teach the Bible is a church in whose work an essential element is missing. Beloved, because we love God, it's so important that we love His Word, because we can't separate God from His Word. And so, as we start off, as we get going, this is number one, day one, sermon one, as we're moving forward, we have to build the truth of what we know about God on His Word and move from there. And so moving forward, it's going to be exciting to kind of work through just not only just these beliefs that we have as a church, but to be able to work through Scripture and learn and grow together. It's going to be really fun. So let's go ahead and let's pray together, and then we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time. We know that there is just more to come, Lord. We know that you haven't called us to stop ministering. You haven't called us to stop discipleship. And Lord, life gets complicated, and it's hard to gather. It's hard to make time. It's hard to commit. It's hard to be focused and to pray. But Lord, we're just asking you through your Spirit to work in us and to change us. We're asking that you would ignite a passion for your word in everybody that is part of our fellowship, Lord, that we would have a renewed excitement for your word. And Lord, we know that there's different ways for us to get into your word. And the purpose is that we would understand you and get to know you better. So, Lord, I beg you and I plead with you, Lord, that you would ignite all of our hearts to really want to seek after and have a relationship with you. And that we would just be like a small child, just curious for new things and to be excited about you, Lord. So, Father, help us as we move forward. I pray that you would bless our church, bless this gathering, Lord, and bless our fellowship time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.